God's people failed in the past that led to apostasy. And I eventually want to taper this off and look at some areas of our time where there are obviously dangers. But we were studying the book of Jeremiah. It seemed like an obvious passage book for this. And we started in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me just run through those three charts that I had covered right quick in the way of review. We talked about two problems, and this is typically the case. The Jews had forsaken God, said the fountain of living waters, hewed them out cisterns, though he said they are broken cisterns that can hold no water. So deserting God, leaving God, and then, and Jeff, keep in mind, I think wherever we ended up with the potentiality on input is a little too much, yeah. Just slightly too much. I've heard reverb with about everybody, I think, tonight, and I heard it in myself there. Jeff's been trying to get that, whatever the maximum we can get, and not start that feedback problem. So this is what people tend to do, and they replace God with various things. We're going to take a look at some more of those things here in this book in a little bit. We talked about people insisting upon what they want to hear. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses, I think that's better, Jeff. Chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31 had talked about a wonderful or an amazing and horrible thing that was practiced in the land. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. That is, they made it up as they went, pretty much. And then the biggest problem, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, you can do these things. It's not a question of whether or not you can. It's whether or not may I do these things. They were not permitted to so ignore God's law. We talked about the importance of balanced preaching, but balanced preaching, of course, is a two-edged sword. Because balance also, of necessity, includes critical preaching. That is, as we talked about Isaiah chapter 58, in verse 1, chapter 56, and verse 10, with the dumb dog that cannot bark, we need to cry aloud, and we need to be clear about what is right from what is wrong. We don't need to be the dumb dogs, the mute dogs that would not bark at the signs of danger. And then people accepting only part of God's truth. This is obviously the easy way. This is something that is easy for us to do and a trap to fall into. But it's very common in religion today. You'll talk to folks and appreciate the fact that they like some parts of the Bible. We just want folks to understand that we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing which things we do, which things we accept, and which things we don't. And we talked about that from Jeremiah 1 and verse 17 and concluded with Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he had preached to them the whole counsel of God. So let me get back here into presentation mode, and let's move on tonight. One of the other problems is talked about in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 8. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 8. Talks about different categories of people, and as is typically the case, again, you'll see the rulers, and you will see the preachers, prophets. The priests said not, where is the Lord? That they should have been directing attention to the Lord. And they that handle the law knew me not. Can you imagine it? I wonder if people ever drift into that trap. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So that's going to be catastrophic. All of the classifications, all of the categories of leaders, teachers, those who were to be in positions of influence over God's people failed. Every one of them had some peculiar failure. Notice for our purposes right now, those who handle the law knew me not. Can you imagine? Now, people will not successfully interpret and apply Scripture if they don't even know the author, the nature of the author of the Scripture. We have to know God. One of the first things we need to do when we're studying the Bible is, of course, as we say, consider who is speaking, to whom are they speaking. These are basic rules of interpretation. And then we need to understand the nature of God as we study the Bible. So we'll want to study passages that and remind ourselves from time to time of the nature of God. You know, a lot of people today don't understand the nature of God. They think of God as being a God of love only. God is love. The Bible repeatedly affirms that. John said it twice in 1 John chapter 4. God is love, 1 John 4, 8, and 16, if I remember. But God is also just. God is also punitive. These other things that describe God. So those that handle the law did not know me. I wonder if there's anything parallel to that in the New Testament. This idea of handling the law, handling the Scriptures, there is. And you see it in a couple of passages. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about handling God's Word. We need to be careful. We don't want to fall into the trap of the Jews of old. We need to make sure we respect the God of the Scriptures, and we need to be concerned because of that, that we are handling the Scriptures aright. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself," or "give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing," the old King James says, or "handling correctly," handling aright, or accurately, the New American Standard Bible, handling accurately the Word of Truth. So one of the ways in which we can safeguard ourselves from trends, foolish trends in religion and apostasy, ultimately apostasy, is be careful how we handle God's Word. And I think if we remember that good old verse and characterization we studied when we studied 1 Thessalonians not that long ago in chapter 2 and verse 13, remember why Paul commended and complimented the Thessalonians there. What did he say? He said that when they received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Sermons that are representative of the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I don't care who's preaching it. Sermons who are preached upon that principle, that rule, following that rule, need to be respected. We need to respect whoever it is who's speaking that. So he said, as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. We need to appreciate that. I always am appreciative when someone stands up and incorporates in comments for the Lord's Supper or giving or teaches a class or preaches a sermon. And they obviously are respectful of God as they handle the Scriptures, and they're careful and conscientious about it. I always appreciate that. I think there's a person who's concerned about pleasing God. And we are to respect the Lord's authority. Colossians 3 and verse 17 talks about this in, under the heading of whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. There is another way to handle the Scriptures. There's another possible way, a wrong way. It's possible for us to handle the Scriptures wrongly. Now here you're taking things out of context, careless. You know, afraid people do this. They pick out, maybe they go to a concordance and they run through the concordance to find a word that they want to elaborate on or use to make their main point, and then they don't look at the context. They don't consider either the immediate context, the remote context. They don't consider the meaning of the and usage of the word in that particular place. And we can end up being careless and twisting the scriptures, making a passage say something that it doesn't teach at all. And we can do this innocently. I think probably most of us have done this. I know I have. I know I've made this mistake. And some people do it deliberately. They know better. They just know better. And so that's why we need this warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, not walking in craftiness. So what is he saying here? What's he leading up to? Our preaching is never intended to just trick someone or fool them into thinking something or doing something just because we want them to think that way. Just because we want them to do it. It's not a, as they say, a power trip. Paul said, we're not walking in craftiness. It's not about me as a teacher. It's about God's will. We're trying to instill in people a knowledge of God's will. So we're not walking, it's not dishonest. Nor what? Handling the Word of God deceitfully. We need to handle it accurately, not handle it deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now this will be helpful for us if we try to do this. We're going to try to avoid handling the Scriptures inaccurately. We're going to try to handle the Scriptures accurately. What might be the first thing I need to sort of position in my thoughts if I'm going to do that successfully? God is watching. That's what Paul meant. He said, in the sight of God. This is not merely in the sight of men. In other words, you could get by with a lot of things. People do, don't they, in religion? Preachers, teachers, so-called pastors and so-called reverends, they get away with a lot of lies. A lot of foolishness, things that they claim to be God's will. Claim things they say God laid upon their hearts. The so-called witness of the Holy Ghost, we talked about in class this morning. Yeah, they do that all the time. People do it all the time. And millions of people follow them. Millions of people buy into it. So we must avoid that. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about this being done. He talked about Paul's writings. By the way, incidentally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, here you have a corroboration passage, just like this morning, and I didn't get to finish that on Habakkuk. We'll make a couple of points about this in our application section of the study of Habakkuk, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday morning. And I was going to make the point about passages that talk about the Lord dwells in His holy temple, let all the earth be silenced before Him, chapter 2 and verse 20. Or talked about chapter 1 and verse 5 that is quoted by Paul in Acts 13. Or chapter 2 and verse 4 that's quoted by Paul in several passages in the New Testament. Corroboration. Well, here you have Peter corroborating Paul's message, but there was a problem. Verse 15 of 2 Peter 3 says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What is God waiting for? It's like chapter 3 and verse 9. God is waiting. God is patient while people have time to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, 9, but that all should come to repentance. So, this is the long-suffering of God and the objective salvation. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. By the way, this book would have been written after the incident between Paul and Peter that is recorded in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, where Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face. He had to call out Peter. He said to Peter, and before people, somebody said, you're not supposed to do that. Well, it depends upon the circumstance, doesn't it? Was it a public matter? Yes, public matter. Paul was studying before the... Peter was a penitent man. This passage proves that. He's holding no grudge against Paul. This is not merely a corroboration passage. This is a passage that speaks to the integrity and faith and, I would say, humbleness of the Apostle Peter. So he says, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath he written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, now verse 16, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. But notice what he says here. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures. He classified Paul's writings as scripture. The other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, now what went wrong here? We see the consequences of twisting the scriptures. Now, incidentally, he's talking about people here deliberately doing this, but it could be unintentional. And you still twist, so the application is wrong, the meaning is wrong. You're suggesting maybe a belief, a doctrine, or a practice that is not even biblical. We need to learn a lesson from Jeremiah 2:8. Be careful about how we handle God's Word. We ought to work at this. This is one aspect of being a Christian, the job, the vocation. Ephesians 4:1, Paul called it a vocation. The job of being a Christian is train ourselves to handle the Scriptures accurately. But let's move on. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, rather. Notice what we read here. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? That's not something you would ordinarily think that someone who's about to be married would do. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten. Okay, now here's another problem. The other problem is that people just have a tendency to forget things. If we're not working to apply ourselves, to remind ourselves, take advantage of opportunities to be reminded, we think of Bible classes and, you know, public gatherings like worship services, but also our own private study, a preacher and a Bible class teacher, just a couple hours a week, can do only so much. They often get blamed for most of the problems, but individually I have an obligation to do my own study. Do my own study. I may have whole studies that I'm working, whole books or big topics that I'm studying on my own. And incidentally, I say, and it could be a home study. Yes, it can. But sometimes before I'm able to teach a study to others or address a particular subject, I have to study that myself. I need to know what in the world I'm going to be saying and talking about to others first. So we have this personal duty, personal obligation. We don't want to be guilty of forgetting God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 warned. The beginning verse, word of that verse is beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And then he goes on and explains what would be involved in that. By not obeying his commandments, not keeping his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Words that are comprehensive. We could do a sermon on those three words. You're talking about a breakdown addressing various aspects of the law. So there are instructions that need to be obeyed. There are things that will instruct us about what we are to do, statutes, things that define right from wrong, judgments. And he says in all those areas we need to be careful not to forget God. Now, the Jews did that. Even the southern tribe of Judah. Talked about them this morning because of the book of Habakkuk. Even the southern tribe that was considered to be the faithful tribe eventually went down the path of the northern kingdom. And they committed the same sins and same types of sins. And then they had to be judged by the Babylonians, you remember, for what they did. We studied recently in Hebrews chapter 2. And on this word beware, you know, when you see that in the Bible and you see it occasionally, you see it in the New Testament and you see it in the Old Testament, what do you think of when you think of beware? Do you think, well, there's no problem here, no danger here, I'll just mosey right along? You know, machine shops have signs up like that to keep people from sticking their hands in things that will sever their hands and other parts of the body or just kill you. I mean, what do we think of beware? You think of a dog, a bad dog maybe that people have in the yard that will bite you or attack you if you go walking through the yard. Farms do this with bulls. Some bulls, and I've known a couple, that's my personal experience, get mean. They get very mean and ornery and dangerous when they get older. Beware. Beware of the bull. Beware of the pit bulldog. Beware of the Doberman. The Rottweiler. Beware of those things. Well, in the New Testament, take heed. Take heed lest at any time you should let things slip or drift. Drift away. Lest happily we drift away. What is the point of that? Well, something that we don't pay attention to, we don't realize how far we're going, and all of a sudden, certain aspects of God's Word, the truth, are just unrecognizable. You get to a point where you're like, I don't remember that being in the... What are you talking about? I don't remember that being in the Bible. I don't remember that passage. That can happen. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if under the law of Moses, which was a physical law that focused upon physical things, and as Derek talked about this morning, physical rewards. You know, you think of the land of Canaan. If under a law like that, people just died for certain crimes, certain sins, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What if we become forgetful? So great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. I always think, just in my mind, I think by the Lord Himself, even though that's not in the text. There's a suggestion of that thought. A person of God Himself came to the earth with this law, with the New Testament law, and He spoke it Himself, and then was confirmed to us by them that heard Him. So, be careful not to forget. Peter appreciated this, didn't he? He wrote his second epistle and seems like talked about it a lot. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, you know, that's the follow-up to the section that talks about adding to our faith, verses 5 through 11. You have that section, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. It goes on, and then the conclusion verses. And one of the conclusion verses is verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter, well, we've heard this before, right? Though you know them and be established in the present truth. So why do it then? You just admitted, Peter, that we already know these things. Why are you mentioning it? Because we have a tendency to forget things. We are forgetful. And verse 13 repeats this. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is, alive, in the physical tabernacle, the body, the physical body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In chapter 3, this seemed particularly important. In verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And then he goes in and talks about how people who didn't stop and think and recall history, all of a sudden, we're making some of the most ridiculous, ignorant arguments that a human could make. Ignoring the definite past. Ignoring God's intervention with a catastrophic worldwide flood. I was reading an article the other day on flood geology, and they were talking about, well, now, if there had been a universal cataclysmic flood, like you Bible thumpers say happened because of Genesis 6 through 9, there would be fossils all over the place. It'd be fossils on mountaintops. It'd be fossils in rocks in places where there's no water, and it appears there never has been any standing water. There are fossils everywhere like that, was the point of that article. Well, 2 Peter 3 talks about that. And verse 5 says, this they are willingly ignorant of. We need to be careful here. We need to respect the importance of being reminded. Even the apostles, you think of the purposes of direct Holy Spirit guidance. John 4:14-26 cites two of these. Purposes of direct Holy Spirit guidance for the apostles. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. And what did he say in that verse, John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit would do? Guide them into all truth. That's 16:13. Teach them all things. And what? Bring all things to their remembrance. Even the apostles. Would you think maybe that if we had been, or you had been, a traveler with Jesus for 3 years, that you would remember with a high degree of certainty every word that he uttered? I might want to think that. The reality is that even the apostles had to be reminded. So put them in remembrance. People of God forgot him and forgot certain of his teaching, according to Jeremiah 2:32. We can be guilty of the same thing. I always like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 when I think of putting people in remembrance of things. We are forgetful. Paul describes what one could do. What might be the main thing you might do if you would like to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? He tells Timothy, if you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Don't do like some, and some I know, people I know, who study not to know the Bible, not to remind themselves, not as a refresher course, not to remind themselves so that they can remind others, not so they can be more accurate in the handling of the Scriptures. They study from sources that will enable them to preach things that people have never heard before. I'm serious. Something that is different than what you've ever heard. Would I presume, I started out preaching when I was pretty young. Would I presume to preach a sermon? I just had a flashback of a man that I highly respected. He was elder in the Central Church of Christ in Searcy. Herbert Smeltzer, Philip, Margaret. And Herbert Smeltzer. And I always think about him, his singing. He had a deep, powerful voice. And he would sing bass. I've sat in front of him, behind him, near him, and we were friends. Listened to him sing. But you take somebody like that. And I thought of Herbert recently because Carol and I were in E-Town where one of his sons used to preach. I don't know if he's still there or not. But anyway, what I presume when I was preached at Searcy a couple times, to someone like that, who was an elder in the church there, an older man, knowledgeable in the Scriptures, to teach him something new, I hope I didn't have that attitude. They go to extra-biblical sources in order to come up with these thoughts, these little points. No, it's pretty simple. If you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, Paul said, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. A good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained, he said. That's the advice we need to give young preachers. What about people just not feeling like they ought to about the horribleness, the terribleness of sin? Wonder if God's people of old were ever guilty of that. Look at chapter 6 of Jeremiah and verse 15. Now, 14 really sets us up. Let me back up to verse 14. He talks about the leaders and the priests of verse 13 and the prophets. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people only slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So the only way that they had helped people was to make them feel good. But he's not acknowledging that to be of any profit here. Because look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You know, we have a lot of people in our modern culture today that are like that. See them in these parades with the sex perversion and all that stuff. They have no sense of shame. They've not been taught it. They've not learned it on their own. They're exhibitionists. They'll do anything in front of people. Do anything, say anything. Unbelievable what people will say in public. In front of a cell phone that is recording them or other recording device. They have no sense of shame. Were they ashamed? He said, no, not at all. Neither could they blush. We have a culture of people like this today. So what is the problem? The problem is they don't understand the horribleness of what they're doing, of the sins that they are committing. They have no sense of shame and no ability to blush. We don't want to ever find ourselves in that situation. Paul, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, after verses like verse 7 where he said he didn't know what lust was until the law said, you shall not covet. And now all of a sudden we can understand some things. He said, I was alive without the law once, but then sin came, the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. What are you talking about, Paul? In Romans 7:7. He's talking about learning what sin is. He's talking about a time, point in life of accountability, not age. I try to avoid that. I used to slip up and say that a lot. Not an age of accountability. There's no age. There's no one certain age of accountability, but there is a point in one's life where he, she becomes accountable before God, answerable to God. And Paul said, now when I realized what sin was, he said, I saw, verse 13, the exceeding terribleness of sin. That's what we need to see. We need to see, like in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we need to see that sin separates from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. Not a matter of whether or not God can hear the sinner's plea, the impenitent sinner's plea. It's a matter of he will not. And we need to remember that verse is actually addressing this subject. The subject of the terribleness of sin. Sin separates from God. Could be that there's someone here this evening. You've hit that point in your life. You know the difference between right and wrong. You're able to read, for example, the Bible. Bible passages that define sin. Their passages are very clear. The fruits of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. To understand those verses, to read them, is to understand. They just don't require a whole lot of explanation and definition. We can know what sin is. We know what theft is. We know what lying is. We know what deception. We know all these things. We know what sexual immorality involves. When we reach the point in life when we understand that, but then there's another matter, another factor in this equation. We've done some one of them or some of them. We've committed one or more of them. Now what? Well, when we have committed sin and we understand it, realize it, we understand the gravity of sin, we have been separated from God. We leave our safe condition to an unsaved condition. And the next place to go, the most logical place to go, is to a saved condition. A saved condition. And you can do that tonight. If you're not a Christian, you've sinned against God, you need to have your sins washed away. That's what Ananias told Paul. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners. But Paul could be forgiven. He said, I don't think God will ever forgive me for what I've done. God forgave Paul, and he was guilty of, at the very least, in helping Christians, people who would later become fellow Christians of that category. He was involved in their deaths. Have you done anything like that? Have you ever killed a Christian? I don't think so. So we need to be careful about this. Any sin separates us from God. One sin committed one time will separate us from God. We just need to be reunited. Go from that lost condition of safe to that, and from that new condition of condemned to the final condition of saved. That's what you need to do. We'll be happy to help you if you need to obey the Lord tonight. We want you to do that. We want to help you do it. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and sing.
Down on the cross.